Here we go. This morning we began a two-part series of lessons on intentional living. Intentional living. It was a sermon request. I'd heard the phrase before, but I really wasn't sure exactly what it meant. The overhead tells us that intentional means an action performed with awareness, done deliberately, consciously, on purpose. That's the way we've got to live. We have to have an intentional life. In other words, when we go through our lives, every decision that we make, and we're faced with dozens of them every hour, when we're faced with decisions, what we've got to do is to think about our options. We've got to weigh the consequences of each and then make sure that we make a choice that's in keeping with our highest beliefs and values and aspirations. That's the idea of living intentionally. And there's a lot of reasons why we need to do that. And that's what we talked about this morning. I won't re-preach the lesson, but just give you the reasons why we've talked about the need to live intentionally. Is first of all, things don't happen by accident that are good. If you want to accomplish something in life, you just can't be intuitive. You can't fly by the seat of your pants. You got to think about what you're doing and do it well. You have to live in a deliberate life, an intentional life, because it's the choices that we make that dictate our welfare. It's not our circumstances. A lot of times people are not deliberate or intentional in their life because they think it doesn't matter. I can't control the way I feel in lieu of the circumstances I face. And that's just a lie. You can control your destiny through your choices or your reactions to circumstances, but that requires intentional living. If you're going to succeed in life or get all of it that you possibly can, you're going to have to do things that are good as well as not do things that are wrong. And man, the difficult part in my scheme of thought is when it comes to Christian living is not so much the things you shouldn't do, it's the things you need to start doing. And there's so many things that we ought to be doing, but if you don't think about those things, you won't do them. Fourth, you just can't take for granted that the choices that you're going to make are the right ones. We don't always get things right, and sometimes circumstances change what the right answer might be. As I said this morning, what might be the best thing to do for a 3-year-old as a parent would be a very different thing if they were 13 or 23. So you got to constantly, you can't rest on your past decisions and say what I've done in the past is necessarily the right thing in the present. Sometimes things don't change, matters of faith don't change, but sometimes the application of faith will change if the circumstances change. You got to live intentionally, because if you don't, you're not paddling with the current of culture, but you're not paddling against it. And that's what I think intentional living is paddling against the current, trying to go upstream on a river that's flowing downstream. If you're not actively living intentionally, if you're not paddling at all, culture will take you downstream. And that's why you got to think about what you do. And we can't trust ourselves. In each of us, there is the flesh and the spirit. And if we're not very, very careful, the fleshly part of ourselves that wants to do the easy thing will do it. And for us to control that fleshly side, you have to actively, intentionally think about what is best and force yourself to do it. Talked about all this morning. You need to live intentionally because we just can't afford to waste any time. Time is exceedingly short. It's precious. So much depends upon it, and we don't want to have any regrets. Live intentionally. Sometimes the problem is not that we're having to weigh evil things against good things and decide what to do. A lot of times the problem is we just have a whole bunch of good things to do. But that doesn't mean they're all equally important. As we talked about this morning's lesson, the biggest danger to the most important thing is the second most important thing. And if we don't live intentionally, we can get our priorities out of kilter, even though we're doing good and achieve less than the very, very best. And finally, we need to think intentionally because success in life is not so much a function of doing grand things every once in a while. Success in life, whether you're talking about building a great marriage, having good kids, good family, building a big church, a good church, whatever we're talking about here, success in achieving those kind of goals is a function of doing a lot of little things very well over consistently over a long period of time. And so it's the little things that matter, but a lot of times it's the little things that we overlook. So you've got to live intentionally. And that's what we talked about in this morning's lesson. Why is it that we have to live intentionally? What we want to talk about in tonight's lesson is how you do that. How do you do that? And I'm just going to break it down to six different things. And I think it's very important for us to not just tell each other, okay, here's what you better do. We also need to arm each other with the counsel of the Lord as to how to get it done. It's important that we think about how we do it. First thing we got to do is we got to believe that intentional living is the best possible way we can live our lives. You got to believe that. And I believe fervently and ardently that faith is a choice. If we're going to allow the Lord to take us and bless us so that we might bless Him and others the way He wants, we've got to choose to believe that what He says about intentional living is the absolute best way we can possibly live our lives. I'll refer to a lot of these passages that I have in the outline tonight. In Matthew 17, you have the disciples trying to cast out the demon when Jesus was, I believe, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they couldn't do it. And they ask Him, why couldn't we do it? Well, it's because you lacked faith. You're not going to live intentionally unless you absolutely make up your mind, I am going to accept that this is truth. If you have any doubts, if you have reservations, you're not going to commit to the process like you absolutely must. So you got to believe. Number two, you got to wholeheartedly resolve to immediately start living intentionally. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's an interesting verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. It talks about running in a race. And he says, basically, if you're going to succeed in life, you've got to run like you're in a race and there's only one person that can win and you're determined to be that winner. You go all out. You're determined. You're not half-hearted. You're utterly zealous. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Put your heart and your soul into it. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it then to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way, notice this, not without aim. He has made up his mind. He is purposed. He is consciously and intentionally striving to do what God says as someone who's trying to win a race and there's only one that can possibly win. Life is exceedingly short, and what's at stake is incredibly important. And it doesn't happen by accident. It requires intentional living, but you're not going to start living intentionally until you believe it's best and you're absolutely committed to doing it. The third thing we've got to do is figure out what it is that we really believe. Need to take stock and say, what are the most important beliefs that I have? What is my value system? What do I aspire to? Now let me just give you some examples that I came up with. Here's some things that I believe. I believe God exists, Hebrews 11:6. I believe the Scripture are God's Word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I believe everything that God does and commands is for the very best, 1 John 4:7 and 8. I think the very best thing that we can possibly do is to obey God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Mark 12:28 through 30. I think doing more or less than what God commands is so harmful that we'll spend an eternity in hell unless we repent, Romans 6:23. I believe that nothing on this earth, absolutely nothing, is worth missing heaven or going to hell, Matthew 16:26. Those are some things that I believe. Those are beliefs that I want to live my life according to. I want to live consistent with those beliefs. Here are some values. I believe that the internal is more important than the temporal, Matthew 6:30. I think it's important to put people before things, Ecclesiastes 4:7 through 12. I think it's important to put the household of faith, brethren, before other folks, Galatians 6:10. I believe it's important to put giving before receiving, Acts 20 and 35. I think it's more important to understand than to be understood. And we can go on, but there's that idea in James 1:19. So those are some values that in my intellectual self, I believe those things. I believe those things. I believe all those things that I said, and I think that when it comes to what's more important than something else, that's what I believe. And I really do want to live according to those values and those beliefs, but I won't do it unless I believe that's what I actually need to do, and I've made up my mind to do it. Now, what are some goals that I have in my life? And I'm just using myself here. I think everybody would say the same thing. I want to go to heaven. What's the ultimate goal of life? To see God. I want my wife, although we're not going to be married in heaven, it's kind of an interesting concept. I want her to be there. I want my kids to be there. I want my grandkids to be there. That's a goal. I want to make sure that I have authority for everything I do. And you know why I want to do that? It's not because I'm a legalist, it's because I'm a lovelist. I want to have authority for everything I do because I think everything that God commands me to do is ultimately the best thing I can possibly do with my time, effort, and energy. If I do anything more or less, I'm doing less than best. I want to have authority for all that I do in word or deed. I want to be able to be qualified to serve God and people in any capacity that I may be needed to serve. Whether that's as an elder or a deacon, a Bible class teacher, a counselor, an example, an evangelist, I want to be prepared. When the call goes out, I want to be able to say, "Here am I, send me." I want great relationships. I want a great relationship with God. I want a great relationship with people. I even want a great relationship with myself. Here's something we talked about in Bible class this morning. I've been working on this for about 15 or 20 years. Still got a ways to go, but I'm getting there. I want to rejoice in the Lord always. I'm tired of allowing myself to be a victim of other people's bad attitudes and actions. I'm too much of a people pleaser. Bottom line is, I need to act consistent with this idea, and that's this, that if I make God happy, I don't have to make anybody else happy. I don't want regrets. Perish the thought that something should happen to Tammy. But if something were to happen to her tomorrow, I don't want to spend the rest of my life regretting that we didn't use every moment we had to the fullest. When I'm on my deathbed myself, I don't want to sit there and say, "I wish I had a this and this and this and this," or "I wish I hadn't a that and that and that and that." So if you're going to live intentionally, you got to believe that's the best way to live. You got to make up your mind to do it. And then you have to know what your beliefs and values and aspirations are that you compare your actions by. The fourth thing we have to do is to plan our days. Plan our days. Sometimes there are little pithy expressions that sometimes we just let go in one ear and out the other, but they're absolutely true. A penny saved really is a penny earned. And if we fail to plan, we plan to fail. It really is the truth. What gets scheduled gets done. Proverbs 21, verse 5. Let me read it again. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty surely comes to poverty. As I read that verse, I just realized that whoever was going to do the scripture reading, who was supposed to do the scripture reading? Who? Nobody's claiming it. Was somebody supposed to read a scripture? Who? Norman not here? Well, see, that worked out fine. I wish I could say I knew he wasn't here, and so I went ahead and just got up and preached, but I just forgot about it entirely. And that would have been the verse that Norman would have read. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. But everyone is hasty. You don't plan. You just go. You just do. You go by intuition. You go on instinct. You go on past programming. You're not going to get where you really want to go. So you got to plan. And there's a whole lot of things that go into planning properly. Imagine your ideal day. Just stop and say, okay, if I were going to say, here's the way I ought to live a day. Here's what I need to do to get the most out of a day possible. Envision that. Think about what that is. And then take those goals and aspirations and break them down into workable pieces. And when it comes to these kind of things, you know, sometimes we start out trying to do too much. It's better to say, okay, I need to change the way I'm living. I got to start living intentionally. And you can go from 0 to 100 miles an hour in the course of 2 days. And you can burn yourself out if you're not very careful. So figure out where it is that you want to be and what you got to do to get there, and then start taking baby steps. Because it's better to take small steps that you keep on making than try to take huge leaps and bounds and give up very quickly. Make sure that when it comes to all the things in life that they're there to do, that you don't schedule all your to-dos. Rather, you schedule your priorities. You schedule what's important. In Titus 3:14, a very interesting verse that I refer to quite a lot. There's so many things that we can do in life that aren't wrong, except if they crowd out something that's even more important. And that's why Titus 3:14 in the New American Standard Bible says, our people must learn also to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. Pressing needs. Busyness does not mean we're being productive, brethren. Just because we have a lot of things to do doesn't mean we're doing what needs to be done. Martha, she was busy. But she wasn't doing what she really ought to have been doing. Plan. Don't schedule the things that urgently are crying out to you. Schedule what's important. And those are not necessarily one and the same thing. In Scripture, in Luke chapter 14, you have the master who sent out the invitations to the wedding. What's more urgent? An invitation that you get that you sit on your desk and it doesn't say anything? Or a telephone call? Which are you more inclined to answer? Which are you more inclined to RSVP? You're going to pay attention to the ringing bell, but there are a lot of ringing bells in life, and just because the bell's ringing, it doesn't mean they demand our time and attention. They deserve it. In fact, sometimes the most important things are the things that are the easiest to forget. I appreciate the work of a fellow named Stephen R. Covey. He wrote a book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And I read that book, and I said, this is nothing but Scripture and not giving God the glory. And after I read the book, at the very end of the passage, he finally did give God the glory. He should have been doing it all along. And I was so impressed that this guy was just saying what the Bible said in a very effective way that for camp 1 year, I developed material called 7 Habits of Highly Effective Christians. And he spends a lot of time talking about how there are just so many things that are banging on our door to be done. And sometimes the most important things, instead of pow, 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 sometimes the most important things are just, we've got to make sure that when it comes to the things that really need to be done, we're really doing them. And that's why you have to be intentional in your thinking and your planning and your living. Because some of the things that are most important are not going to demand that they get on the schedule. They're only going to be put there if you consciously do so. When you're scheduling, leave room for flexibility. I'm not exactly sure why the priest and the Levite there in Luke chapter 10 passed by the Samaritan. There's a lot of possible explanations for that. But it could just be that they were heading to Jerusalem. They had things to do. They got a list and they got to check it off. We got to go. It's not on the list. We got to go. And there's people like that. I won't say where, but one time in a local work I was working at, we had the former preacher back. And I was desperately longing to spend some time with him and pick his brain. I needed his help with some of the things that I was dealing with. And he was, it's hard for me. I'm a type B person. There's type A's and type B's. Type B's are people that are 50 miles an hour-ers, and they need to speed up to 70. And then there's type A people who are 90 mile an hour-ers and need to slow down to 70. So here you had a clash of a type A and a type B. And the week was getting long, and we hadn't spent any time together. And I said, I really would like to spend some time with you, but he had a schedule. He came there with an agenda for what he was going to do, and nothing was going to get in his way. And it may be that there were some people that he needed to have lunch with or talk to that may have been more important than what I needed to talk about. But I doubt it very seriously. Be flexible. Don't fill your schedule with commitments. And by commitments, I suggest that things that we've said we will do. If you say you're going to do something, you need to go do it. Try to keep what you absolutely have to do, what you've committed to do, to a minimum. Not to say that you're not going to do good things, just so that if something more important comes up, you have the flexibility to change your schedule. And when more important things come along, be flexible. Let your schedule be your servant. You don't be a servant to your schedule. There's so many things in this idea of planning. And the Scripture speaks to it so clearly. One thing that people that, you know, periodically in the self-help world, things catch on. And usually the things that catch on because there's some truth that they're rooted in. And this intentional living phraseology is something that's been kind of in that world the last few years. And it's based on truth. We need to live intentionally. Just a different way of saying what the Bible said for 2,000 years. But one of the applications that people make about that is if you're going to live intentionally and keep first things first, keep life simple. Keep life simple. You got to be real careful with stuff, because if you get too much stuff, you know what? You're going to be serving your stuff instead of your stuff serving you. James Dobson, who's done a lot of good writing on home and family living, he once talked about the scourge of overcommitment. He basically talked about how he had bought his kids a swing set. It took him all this time to put the swing set together. And then if he was going to faithfully follow the instructions, which made it real clear that he needed to do this for the safety and welfare of his kids, not only did he need to put the swing set together right, he needed every 2 weeks or every month he had to go through that and complete set and tighten every screw. If you get four or five swing sets in your life, so to speak, you're going to be overwhelmed with things that are just not really that important. So keep life simple. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, it speaks to that. Brethren, keep in mind that stuff is here for us to glorify God with. We should not let it rule over us. I mean, if you get a lot of stuff, you can get to a point where all you have time to do is take care of your stuff. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is their advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasing, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. Why is it that the lottery winners don't experience the joy they would assume that they have? As soon as they got that money, what starts happening? Can I have a loan? Can I have a gift? You know, it's managing those funds just takes their life away. So keep it simple. Learn to say no. It's hard for some of us to do that. Somebody comes along and they want you to do something, and it's a good thing. But it's just not the most important thing for you to do now. You got to learn at times to say no, because you're just one person. You can't do everything, and if you try, you'll be very unproductive. Here's where I fail. I'm not a multitasker. I want to figure out what I need to do next, and I want to do it till I get it done. Don't bother me with anything else. And a lot of men are that way, and the problem with that is that by the time you get that done, the opportunity to do those other things has passed. So periodically, when you're bent on a mission, stop, take a breath, and check in with your other priorities and see if they need maintenance. Build some rest and relaxation into your schedule. You need that. But don't build too much of it in there. Ecclesiastes again talks in chapter 10, verse 10 about sharpening the axe. It says, if the axe is dull and does not sharpen its edge, then he who uses it must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of gaining success. A good lumberman periodically stops every hour and spends about 10 minutes sharpening his axe. Sometimes if we think of ourselves as lumbermen, what we do is we chop for hours on end, and somebody says, stop and sharpen the axe. I don't have time. I gotta make firewood. Not realizing that if they would stop every 50 minutes and sharpen the axe and rest, they would produce a whole lot more firewood. So you got to take care of yourself so that you can take care of others. But I'm afraid that probably most of us would say we spend way too much time on R&R. And here's something that I think is important to do. If you need those kind of things, try to kill two birds with one stone. If there's somebody that you need to spend some time with, well, find a way to relax and include them with it. You know, I always felt guilty about doing certain things when my kids were young because it took a lot of my time away from them. So I tried my very best. If I needed to get away and relax, to figure out a way I could take my family with me too and do it. In this schedule we have, in this planning, we got to build in time. I don't know how often you do it, maybe on a weekly basis, a bi-weekly basis, a monthly basis, but somewhere on some basis, you need to stop and evaluate how you're doing. A plan is worthless unless you review it on a regular basis. We got to objectively consider all the evidence. Look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. When we're trying to figure out how we're doing and we're getting some criticism, we better be very careful to say, no way, you too, not me. Be swift to hear. Listen to the feedback that you get. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. It's pretty blunt. And if you don't get feedback from the things you're trying to do, seek it out. Husbands, ask your wives, honey, how am I doing? What can I do better? Talk to your kids. I'm very confident they're not going to hesitate to tell you. They'll probably tell you what you want them to tell you or not. Get feedback. Go to people that you respect, who observe what you're doing. And say, okay, I want to live intentionally. I want to live consistent with my beliefs, values, and aspirations. How do you think I'm doing? So evaluate, get feedback, be objective, and if you got to make changes, do whatever it takes to do it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? The answer to that is absolutely nothing. So what if you're doing something that's coming between you and heaven? Scripture says if you got no other choice, if your eyes are coming between you and heaven, what do? You pluck them out. If your hand is coming between you and heaven, cut it off. If your legs are coming between you and heaven, cut it off. Now, we don't have to do that kind of draconian measure. I think we can do what God wants without having to go that far. But you know what? If that's the only thing that's going to take us to do it, do whatever it takes. You got to plan. And you got to plan wisely. Number 5, you got to work the plan. You got to work the plan. James makes the point, and I read this passage this morning. It's not just the hearers of the word that are going to be blessed, it's the one that do it. We spend a whole lot of time planning. Okay, here's my checklist. And sometimes we love lists. I don't, but some of you guys do. I need to start listing. That's why I said this lesson applies to me so much, steps on my toes so much. Some people we like to make lists, but we don't like to follow through. The list is only as good as we check off the boxes. And there's some things we have to do as we do with the plan. We've got to be realistic. Don't think living intentionally is going to be easy. It's going to be one of the hardest things you've ever done. But we should never doubt that we can do it. We should never doubt that it's worth doing. And we should never doubt that the more we do it, the easier it's going to be to get it done. And what I found, and I've talked to the college kids about this, what I found in my life is there's been some things which I call besetting sins, things that I wrestled with and wrestled with and wrestled with. And when I finally get them behind me, it's not very long when I come to realize, you know, this is a better way to live than the thing I was hanging on to. Why didn't I give it up so much sooner? And why did I waste so much of my time on lesser things when I could have been blessed by greater things? So be realistic. It's going to be tough. Don't think it's going to be easy. But by the same token, you need to be realistic. You can do it. You can do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Don't settle. I've thought about this. Depression is tough. And there's different kinds of depression. There is what they call biological depression, and there's reactive depression. Reactive depression is when people get down because of circumstances in their life. And life can just punch you around. It takes a toll on your mind and your body, and you can get depressed. There's biological depression. Some people are depressed because their brain just does not produce chemicals that need to be produced. Can you get out of the pit? Certainly you can with reactive depression, and how blessed we are to live in a day and age where there are some medicines that help those that have biological depression. Can we get out of the pit? Yeah, we can. Especially with reactive depression. You can get out of the pit. You can do it. God will help you. Is it easy? No. But you know what? If you will struggle and climb, grab onto God's hand and let Him pull you up. When you get out of that pit and start living somewhere else, you'll be absolutely convinced it's a much better place to be. But the problem is, when you're in the pit, it takes a lot of work to get out. So what we tend to do is we settle and just say, I'm content with being in the pit because it's too hard to get out. Don't do that. Don't make excuses saying, I can't do it. With God, you can. Look for reasons why you can. Don't look for excuses why you can't. So be realistic. I would also suggest to you, be courageous. It's frightful to start living intentionally. It's going to require you to do things that are going to get you out of your comfort zone. But I liked this expression that I read when I was preparing the lesson. One person said, only those who will risk going too far can possibly find out how far one can go. Ephesians 3:20 is a passage that means so much to me. Now to Him, talking about God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. It is fearful to step out in faith and trust God to take you where you really want to go. But do it. Stir up the courage necessary. God will provide. And what you're going to find is that God can take you farther than you ever imagined. I just believe that. But you've got to have courage to take that step. Do it heartily. When you work the plan, work it with all your might. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Well, that's the wrong verse, but the verse that I'm going to refer to. Talk down to 3. 3:23 is where I want to go. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is Christ Jesus whom you serve. Give it all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, I think anticipates our tendency. I tried it a while, it's not working. I quit. Don't do that. Let us not lose heart, Galatians 6, 9, in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So if you've been working a while and you don't see any results, you know what you need to do? Keep on working. And if you've done that for a while and you're still not seeing any results, don't throw away God and His plan, but rather go back and say, do I really understand what His plan is? And or am I actually doing what the plan says for me to do? The problem is not with the plan. The problem is with us. Find out where we're failing God, because God never fails us. Work the plan. It will work. And finally, we've got to stay focused. We've got to stay focused on what's at stake. Look at Proverbs 29:18. I want to change the verse here. Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. And I think the idea here is when there is no inspiration. And the prophets in those days, the law had been given, and God would send prophets to the people and basically say, look, if you don't straighten up and fly right, here's what's going to happen. And basically, I think the verse is saying is when we are not aware of what's going to happen, the consequences of our actions, if we don't actively, proactively consider the future because of what we do or don't do, we won't live intentionally. We won't do the right thing. I think that's the point. So I think on a daily basis, we need to stop and understand what it's all about. We talked in Bible class this morning about how life is not an accident. It's not a cosmic coincidence. Lightning didn't strike primordial ooze and oops, here we are. We're here because God put us here for a very important purpose, which is to get to heaven and not go to hell. In living an intentional life, you got to constantly keep in the forefront of your mind what it's truly all about. So project yourself into your future. And imagine how awesome it will be if you're before Christ in the day of judgment and you hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what Paul did to keep himself going. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16 now. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Paul had a lot of stuff that he had to face, but you know what? He didn't lose heart. He says, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And what a perspective. I mean, he went through some horrible things, and he said, that's a light affliction. It's not a big deal. It's nothing compared to what I know I stand to receive. And I'm going to receive it because I know who I have believed in. I know that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. And what is it I'm going to receive on that day? It's a crown of victory that's going to surely make anything that I have to suffer in this life well worthwhile. So envision heaven. And remind yourself, you don't want anything to keep you from going there. By the same token, I think we need to envision hell. That's what Jesus did. He commanded us to do. Matthew 16:26, he says, envision this. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Basically what he's saying to us is if you're going to live intentionally, if you're going to not just go with the flow, but actively consider your choices and make sure that you do nothing other than what is perfectly in keeping with your highest beliefs, values, and aspirations. If you're going to do that, you need to realize that if you don't, you're going to go to hell. And hell is described horrifically because it is a horrific place. The point I'm trying to make is here, we've got to stay focused on what's at stake. And what is at stake is souls either in heaven or hell. Don't ever lose sight of what it's all about. So if we'll do these six things, at the very least, we'll be well on the way of living the intentional life. The life that is not without aim, not without effort, not without awareness. It knows exactly where we're trying to go, what we have to do to get there, and it's making sure that with every step we take, we're doing whatever we do in by the name of the Lord, because that will get us where we ought to go. Live intentionally. Plan the work and work the plan, and it will work for you. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you need to desperately become one. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, confess your faith, repent of your sins, come forward. Make the best possible use of this moment, which is to allow Jesus Christ to save you from your sins by applying His blood to your soul. If you're not saved, do that. If you are a child of God, like we talked about this morning, if you haven't been living faithfully, now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. I've been there. I mean, I've been there. I'm sitting there listening to the preacher, and he's walking all over me because I know that I am defiantly sinning. And I know I need to get up and get it right, but I'm going to do it another day. And I've just wasted another opportunity, and I've lessened the joy that I'll experience when my time is over and I look back, because I'll have regrets because I didn't act sooner. So if you're out there and you are not living the way you should as a child of God, now is the time to do whatever it takes to get right with Him. And if we can help anyone in any way spiritually, tell us how as we stand and sing.